want to start by saying Western culture, the cultures we're part of, are living today, we're living in what I call a crisis of anthropology. Anthropology is the study of what it means to be human. And we've lost a clear sense of what it means to be a human being. Our culture is facing what I call Lear's great question, King Lear of the famous Shakespeare play. And he asks in that play, who is it who can tell me who I am? And I think that's the critical question of our time. Who's going to tell us who we are? It's interesting. Psalm 8 asks a very similar kind of question, but it gives the coherent answer. The psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind? What's a human being that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. And then it goes on with the answer, you have crowned them, human beings, with glory and honor. That's part of the dignity that goes with the biblical account of what it means to be human. So today, in our culture, the question of anthropology is on the table like never before. And what I'm detecting, this is one of my interests to listen to what the culture is saying about human beings, what I'm detecting is a growing disenchantment with our species. We've come to a moment where we're disillusioned with the human race. You pick up this disenchantment with many of the modern philosophers. They come through the line of Schopenhauer, for those of you who are a bit familiar with philosophy, and Nietzsche, into modern thinkers like John Gray, the English philosopher, Thomas Ligotti. And if you read these people, you don't come away with a feel-good portrayal of who we are. So Ligotti says this, not particularly life-affirming, high-affirming of who we are. Nature cocked you up like a little phlegm from its great lungs. Not something you want to say to your husband and wife as you come home from work. How are you, you little phlegm? You see the growing pessimism I'm talking about in current films and TV dramas. A few years back, there was a Pixar film called WALL-E. Earth is a wasteland devastated by humans, and humans have been extracted to another planet. And even there, you see them as lazy and greedy. And the hero of the story is a robot called WALL-E. So it's a very negative portrayal of humans. Now, this current disillusionment is actually a serious threat to humanism. Humanism is a worldview where the human being is at the center of everything. And it's a long period over which humanism has ruled the West. There's different brands of it, but they all share this one thing about our race. We are super special. It's because of humans that the world is going to become a better place. And so the whole premise of humanism was the enchantment, the wonder of human beings. But over the last 150 years, we see this view being challenged. So the question remains, who is it who can tell us who we are? Now, as Christians, we say the Bible alone can give us the coherent answer to Lear's question. When we ask, who is it who can tell me who I am? The answer is, God can. And we ask, well, why can he? Well, he's the one who made us. So he should know who we are. And of course he does. Abraham Heschel, a famous Jewish theologian and philosopher, said this. He said, the Bible is primarily not man's vision of God, but God's vision of man. The Bible isn't man's theology, but God's anthropology. And that's an interesting way to see one aspect of scripture. It's God's anthropology. Now, before we look at God's account of who we are, I want us to think about two secular accounts that dominate our culture today. And I want us to see that each of these is a rather disenchanted rendering of what it means to be human. It diminishes the wonder of who we are. The one is what I call the hardware account. And so when we ask, what is a human person? What is a human being? The answer this account gives is that everything about us belongs to nature. It's a materialist view. So Thomas Carlyle, he was a leading public intellectual in Britain in the 19th century. He read Darwin's Origin of Species, and he called it, ironically, a gospel of dirt. And this gets at the hardware rendering. Who and what we are all comes down to the material matter of the universe we live in. So everything about a human being, everything that in terms of who we are, has a chemical explanation and a biological explanation. And that includes, for the hardware account, our consciousness, our sense of self, our behaviors, our choices, our emotions. Everything is biologically derived. So when we ask, who is it who can tell us who we are? The answer within the hardware account is the hard sciences. The hard sciences are the voice to uncover fully what it means to be a human being. And of course, the presupposition behind the hardware account is that science has full access to who and what we are. And that means there's no mystery to a human person. Everything eventually can be uncovered. So humans are no more than hardware to be discovered. Everything about us is reduced to the realm of nature. Now, it's interesting. It's the hardware account that roots our identity in being part of the animal kingdom. Back in the 18th century, there was a Swedish natural scientist by the name of Carl Linnaeus. And he's the guy who invented scientific nomenclature, the various species by which we arrange the natural world. And he gave human beings their own species categories. We are Homo sapiens. And for Linnaeus, humans and chimpanzees shared in the same genus. Now, this hardware account, we must say, is a partial rendering and truth of who we are. We are material creatures, but it falls so far short of what the Bible reveals in its fullness. And we're going to see in this series of little talks how devastating the hardware account is. So that's the one. The second is what I call the software account. So here's another way of answering the great anthropological question. Who is it who can tell me who I am? Well, the answer here is the social sciences. Because the deepest explanation for who we are is weighted to our sociology, and from that to our psychology. So humans, in terms of who we are stamped out in the world through their social relationships. And this is how we've been programmed. That's why I call it the software account. We've been programmed in the social domain in which we live and exist. Now, this account keys into a rather remarkable quality in humans, which is the sheer range of our social relationships. And of course, as humans, we are being constantly shaped by our environment. So the software account really asserts strongly that what we are is how we've been programmed in the social environment we inhabit. So our homes, our parents, the education that we are subjected to, the media that bombards us, the religion that's in the background, the political frameworks. These are the social environments that make us who we are. This is what programs us. So it's interesting. If the hardware account weights what we are to nature, our biology, the software account weights it to nurture, to the various social factors that are external to us that has made us who we are. And that, of course, makes the software account much more fluid than the hardware account. Hardware account is biology, DNA, neurology. That's fixed. But social environment is fluid. It can change. Now, once again, from the biblical point of view, we should say and assert that there's legitimacy to the software account. We are shaped by our social realm. We are shaped in relationship to others, by our environments. Now, I should say this. It's worth mentioning today that this account, this software account, actually in this moment has a rather dark note. And here's where the disenchantment come in. I would say traditionally, the idea of nurture was seen in a quite positive light. So the job of parents is to nurture their children for good. This was seen as positive. Today, nurture in our social environment is seen with increasing negativity and pessimism. It's rooted in what the philosophers called the hermeneutic of suspicion. Now, one example of this today is critical race theory, which we hear a lot about today. It's sometimes called cultural Marxism. And this says that our social conditioning has been terrible. There's nothing good about it. Power is at the root of everything, and we're victims, most of us, of misappropriated power. And at the root of critical race theory or critical theory, there's two social categories. There's the oppressor, which in this moment is the white, male, heterosexual. And then there's the oppressed, everyone else. And that's why the software account, as we commonly hear it talked about today, is really rather disenchanted. It's a very negative view about how this works. So there's the hardware account, and then there's the software account. We could say so much more about these two, and we'll be referring back to them as we go through the afternoon. Well, let's now think for a moment about the biblical account. What does the Bible say in terms of who we are? Well, it says a great deal, and we can unpack all of it this afternoon. The big category is, I know most of you will be very familiar with, the big category the Bible uses to describe who we are is the image of God. Genesis 1, verse 27, we're told, God made them, Adam and Eve, in his own image. He made the first two humans and all who followed them as a reflection and a representation of himself. And in that designation, the image of God is reflected a whole lot of glory and weight in terms of who we are. Now the Genesis account has so much to say in terms of who we are, answering King Lear's question. Genesis 2:7 gives a beautiful picture of God forming us, creating us. We're told that the Lord God formed, and I love to think of it as a loving formation, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the breath or the spirit of life. And the man became a living being, not just biologically, but also spiritually. Now, that portrayal there, that beautiful, subtle, dignified portrayal is a world away from what I read you from Thomas Ligotti a moment ago, his portrait of humans. Nature coughed you up like a bit of phlegm from its lungs. What a contrast with Genesis 2, verse 7. So the Genesis account affirms on the one hand that humans are from the dust. We come from the dirt, to go back to Darwin. But it also affirms that our creator, our glorious creator, breathes something special into us, the breath, the spirit of life. So we became spiritual, soulful beings. And I think in this remarkable text up on your screen then, we're being told that God gave human persons souls. Now, Rabbi Sacks, the late Rabbi Sacks, he was the chief rabbi of my country, Great Britain, for a number of years. He puts this beautifully. He said, physically, we're almost nothing. And that's not to diminish the body, but it just means we come from the dust. But then he says, spiritually, we're brushed by the wings of eternity. And I think when it comes to reflecting the glory and wonder of who we are in our fullness, we need this kind of poetry brushed by the wings of eternity. So here's the answer to Lear's question, which the Bible so clearly gives. And this answer in the Bible of who we are has made for the greatness of Western civilization. You could say that the founding of the West over the last 1,500 years was based and founded in this glorious view of what it means to be human. Vishal Mangalwadi is an Indian philosopher, a Christian, and he argues in one of his books that the greatest discovery of the West was the inherent worth and dignity of of human persons. That was the great discovery. Not going around the bottom of the Cape, discovering the East, it was the worth of humans. And he points out, which is absolutely true, that this high view of humans, our inherent worth and dignity, it didn't come from the Greeks and the Romans. You don't find it there. Rather, it comes from the Bible, the Bible's answer in terms of what it means to be human, the one that's rooted in the imago Dei, the image of God. And the Bible says, this goes back to Psalm 8, that this is our crown, bearing his image. You made us a little lower than the angels in terms of the order of creation, but then we're told, crowned with glory and honor. We are crowned with glory and honor. Those are weighty words. This is inherent to who we are. And one of the reasons, if you look at the Genesis creation account, one of the reasons glory and honor is conferred on us, because our core identity as humans is going well beyond being a species. Homo sapiens does not designate who we are. We need a much more core identity. And it's interesting. In the Genesis account, up to the creation of Adam and Eve on the sixth day, what you see is a general description of species in terms of their creation. So we're told about the animals on the land. There's general species, the fish in the sea, the birds in the air. We're told about the vegetation on the earth. And all of this is described in general terms. But then at the end of day six, we have what we might call the proper naming, the naming of specific human beings. The first two human beings, Adam and Eve. Completely set apart from the rest of creation, where you have generalities and then you move to the specific naming. And this naming is so core to who we are. It's part of the glory and honor. And it's interesting, if you look at the hardware account, I mentioned this, we are Homo sapiens. There's a generalized notion of humans. We're a species. And if you look at the software account, you see the same. It's not so much about specific persons, it's about social categories, which today is along the lines of race and gender and class and where you fit into colonization and so forth. And again, it's very generalized. But you move to the biblical account, and it is about individual persons who have real names. And it's that which confers the glory and the honor. And it's the basis, I would argue, of our enchantment, of our nobility. Now, I also want to say this. In the biblical account, the mystery of every person is retained. And it's retained by the categorization, the true categorization that we are the image of God. So as God cannot be fully known, he is incomprehensible. There's a mystery to his being. I would say, in the same way, as part of his image, there's a mystery to every human person. And the problem with the hardware account and the software account is that they deny the mystery. And they forget that humans are the great mystery of creation because of our glory and honor. Chaim Potok, another Jewish thinker and writer, novelist, says the most mysterious thing in the universe to man is man himself. We are the great mystery of the universe. We can never fully plumb the depths of who and what we are. Let me finish this session with a quote by the great Dostoevsky. Man, human beings, is a mystery. It needs to be unraveled. And if you spend your whole life unraveling it, don't say that you've wasted time. I am studying that mystery because I want to be a human being. Man is a mystery that needs to be unraveled. But if you spend your whole life unraveling it, don't say you wasted your time, because you're never going to get to the end of it. But I'm studying that mystery because I want to be a human being. There's so much of biblical truth wrapped up in that marvelous quote from Dostoevsky.